I'll be reading from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Acts 8, 26 through 40. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. The angel said, "Get ready and go south. Go to the road which leads down to the town of Gaza from Jerusalem, the road that isn't used much now." So Philip got ready and went. On the road he saw a man from the country of Ethiopia. This man was an important officer in the service of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He was responsible for taking care of all her money. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now he was on his way home. He was sitting in his chariot reading from the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So Philip ran toward it, and he heard the man reading aloud. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked him, "So, do you understand what you are reading?" The man answered, "How can I understand? I have no one to explain it to me." Then he invited Philip to climb in and sit with him. He was reading this part of the scripture. He was like a sheep when it is taken away to be killed. He was like a lamb which makes no sound when someone cuts off its wool. He was shamed. All of his rights were taken away. His life on earth was ended. There will be no story about his descendants. The officer asked Philip, "Please, tell me, who is this prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself or about someone else?" Philip began to speak. He started with the same scripture and told the man the good news about Jesus. While they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The officer said, "Look, here is water. What is stopping me from being immersed?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Then the officer gave a command for the chariot to stop. So Philip and the officer went down into the water, and Philip immersed him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away. The officer did not see him anymore. The officer continued on his way home. He was very happy. Philip appeared in a town called Azotus. He was proclaiming the good news about Jesus in all the towns along the way from Azotus to Caesarea.
Fitting this afternoon that we take some time to review the plan of salvation. A while ago, we changed the bulletin a little bit, spent a lot of time trying to find both command and example verses for that bulletin there on the front, and all of those verses pertaining specifically to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, remain faithful. We have all of those verses pasted right on the front of that bulletin, and more. And of course, that brochure is available for you at any time that you need it. Talking about the Church of Christ, what we are, what we're about, how we're the New Testament church, how we follow the New Testament, no other types of creeds. But the question is, what must one do to be saved? And we as Christians need to know the answer to this, brethren. If there's anything that we need to constantly be knowing at all times, it's what must I do to be saved? What must one do to be saved? How can we continue being saved? Everything as far as following Jesus Christ even is within the plan of salvation, generally speaking. If you continue with your faith, you continue confessing Christ on a daily basis with your life, you continue repenting of sins, and not baptism doesn't continue, but you understand that you're still a new creature, you still need to be washed as white as snow, you continue needing to have that forgiveness of sins if you sin, and you need to remain faithful unto death, and then you'll receive heaven. And so this is not just important for somebody else, somebody who's a non-Christian. And that's what the Christian thought generally is. Well, this doesn't apply to me. I can tune this sermon out. No. And hopefully that's not the thought at all of anyone here. But I know it can become monotonous to talk about the plan of salvation, but it is truly one of the greatest missions on earth and the greatest job on earth to evangelize ourselves, this congregation, continuously, and also the world. I evangelize every single time I preach in this pulpit. every single time that we teach somebody, or that we even teach ourselves, or even teach somebody, whether they be Christian or not, about Christ and about the gospel, you go through the Bible, you're trying to evangelize. You're evangelizing that that person or that you might be saved, that you might have the saving message and then continue to follow the saving message. So what must we do to be saved? Let's get into that and talk about that a little more today so that we can understand and be ready for the question of what must I do to be saved? Well, what do we first do again? We first hear the Word of God. We hear the Word of God. What are we hearing exactly? We're not hearing the Book of Mormon. We're not hearing the Quran. We're not hearing the Torah. We're not hearing the different Hindu books. We're not hearing any other religious books. We are hearing the Bible. We are hearing the New Testament. We're hearing the Bible that was written by around 40 different writers, that was written over thousands of years, that's content dates back to the origin of creation, and even before that. That's the book that we're reading, and certainly, is the Bible a historical book? Yes, it is. And I believe the Bible is more reliable than any other religious book because the eyewitnesses' account of Jesus. When we think about Islam, there's a problem with Islam as far as what the Quran says, talking about Jesus even being a prophet. Jesus obviously accounts that he is God, John 8:58. Jesus says that he is the I Am. In the Old Testament, it was very clear to the Hebrew that the I Am meant that that one is God. Jesus saying that statement, even Muhammad or someone in Islam should know what that means. The person is claiming to be God. Jesus claimed to be God in the New Testament many times. He also did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That was also stated in the epistles. Brethren, Islam claims Jesus to be a prophet. He's not just a prophet. He didn't just come, give news, give good news of something else, and then ascend. I believe the Muslims believe that Jesus did ascend. However, he's not God. He wasn't God in human form. They believe he was just a prophet. So we're not listening to the Quran. Now, the interesting thing about that is Muhammad lived 500 years after Jesus Christ. So if I want information about Jesus Christ and whether he was a prophet or the Son of God, am I going to go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the eyewitnesses? Or am I going to go to Muhammad, who wrote the Quran, or they say is the Word of God? You can never get them to answer the question, who wrote the Quran? You can only get them to say, it's the Word of God, it's the Word of God, it's the Word of God. You can't get them to say who wrote it. But the difference with the Bible is it's all unified under many different writers talking about the same God over thousands of years. And about Jesus in that time period, those men were eyewitnesses. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were eyewitnesses to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to trust somebody 500 years later to talk about Jesus Christ or Joseph Smith or any of those other guys who created these denominations around us all over the place that you see to talk about Jesus Christ other than the eyewitnesses. I'm going to trust Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'm going to trust Paul. I'm going to trust all of those men. I'm going to trust the people that wrote down during the time when Jesus was alive and during that general area of time. I'm going to trust those accounts that are unified even together in their teachings. But even if you talk about reliability, why would you go to a book written hundreds of years later rather than the one that was written around the time when the person you're trying to found your faith on was alive? So just saying that, first of all, to be the first point in what are we hearing? Well, we should be hearing the Word of God. We shouldn't be hearing the Quran because it's not reliable to talk about Jesus Christ. It's not reliable to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's talking about other things other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is just a prophet in the Quran. You look at other books, religious books, Jesus is not even mentioned. Or Jesus is, to other faiths, wasn't even the Son of God. And so, if I'm going to talk about Jesus, to think about Jesus, I need to go back to the eyewitnesses and understanding what he did, what he was about, what his teachings were, why he died. Did he raise from the dead? Is that true? The eyewitnesses say yes. Multiple of them say yes, that he did. And so, hear the Word of God. Hear that saving message of Christ Jesus our Lord. Understand that he rose from the dead. Understand that that Word of God also endures forever. If you think with me for a moment about how many times people have tried to burn the Bible since this Bible was, the first copy was made in its entire form like this, And then before that with the scrolls, and if you think about smaller Bibles that had just the Pentateuch or maybe just scrolls like that, or maybe just, you know, smaller books with other variations of the Old Testament or the New Testament, whatever. Well, people tried to burn those Bibles and scrolls throughout the centuries. And yet still, they are still in our hands. For thousands of years, these scrolls and these Bibles have been here. And then you can even think about scrolls like the Dead Sea Scrolls, portions of Isaiah, portions of the Kings' accounts, different portions of the Bible written exactly as they're stated in your hands. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were, I don't even know how many, you know, maybe over hundreds of years ago, or no, thousands of years ago. And so, I'm going to trust the Bible to be reliable in talking about a true God more so than I am about one guy who had a vision at one time, and he's going to tell me that everything that I read about in the Bible over thousands of years isn't the truth, or it contradicts that truth. Well, brethren, can you have two absolute truths? No. An absolute truth is an absolute 100% truth. You can't put another absolute truth with that. You can't have contradictions. Jesus Christ's doctrine, you follow it or you don't. Jesus Christ claims to be absolute truth, John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If he claims that, then that means no other man who wrote a book or religious book is the way, the truth, and the life. What are we hearing? We need to be hearing the gospel of Christ. We need to be hearing that word that endures forever, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25. We need to hear those commandments in the New Testament given to man by God through Jesus Christ, through the epistles. We need to hear those things through the New Testament. If you think about people who heard the word of God or who heard about God and chose to have faith in God, even whenever they were not Christians, not only not Christians, but if we talk about the Old Testament, just children of God in general. Joshua 2:8 through 11, when we think about Rahab as we did this morning, Rahab was one who was not yet a child of God at all. Yet, she had heard about the God of Israel. In Joshua 2:8 through 11, I'd ask you to turn there and read it with me. I'm getting excited. Getting me coughing. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard now that how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in heaven above and on earth beneath. So Rahab, in hearing about God, and hearing about His actions, she could understand and put her faith that God is the true God. That all these other idols, well, they're nothing to this God, because this God displays actual powers. And the eyewitnesses, like Joshua, like Moses, wrote it down, so that we can understand that that is the God that is true. That's the God that's real compared to all these idols and fictitious mythologies and fictitious beings. Acts 4:12, we understand that there's no other name given under heaven among by which men can be saved. Acts 4:12. We should be careful, brethren, that we're not hearing the word of man. So, there's going to be many false prophets. There's going to be people who tell us that Jesus is a prophet. There's going to be all these religious bodies that claim to do different things, maybe of a miraculous nature, and claim to be this or claim to be that. False prophets. We don't want to hear the word of man. We don't want to hear one vision that happened only one time. We want to hear about God that happened over, who took care of all humanity for thousands of years, who took care of His children, who brought about testaments, who fought for humanity to be able to survive the judgment day. I want to hear about that God. I don't want to hear about all these religious, just one guy who had a vision one time about some golden plates like I believe Joseph Smith did. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. says there, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And if you read Galatians 1:8 through 9, Matthew 7:15, those are other cross references I encourage you to read. Why do people make up religious books? Why do people make up religious books? They do it to satisfy their flesh, to satisfy their desires, what they want. They want power, wealth, glory. And they may not come right out and say that. They may not come right out and feel that. But what are they really doing it for? Maybe a lack of faith in Christ in the first place. Maybe a lack of faith in the true God in the first place. Definitely part of it. But they do it to satisfy their flesh most of the time. Does God want us to satisfy our flesh, or does He want us to follow what He commands and live a blessed life on this earth? Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That is, those who live by the flesh, only by the flesh, and not according to that higher standard of Christ. So again, we must hear the Word of God, and then what should we do? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That this Jesus, He is God. He is Christ. He's not a He's not just some prophet. He is God. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the thing that everything is centered around across all history. He's the thing that all of those Hebrews were praying for, the Messiah, for hundreds of years, for thousands of years, even back to Abraham. He's the thing that they were praying for, that they were waiting for, and that the thing that we as Christians know today, we get to have that beautiful gift that we know Jesus Christ. We know the mystery now. We know that He's the Son of the living God. We know that He offers us salvation through Him, and that He constantly intercedes for us on our behalf. So believe that Jesus is the Christ, as we just read there in Acts 8. And then John chapter 1, 10 through 13, if you go there with me. John 1, 10 through 13. The reason I spent so much time on here is because whatever you're hearing, you don't want to start down that entire path unless you hear the right thing first. So hearing is the most important step as far as starting it out goes. You don't want to go down the wrong path, and so you want to hear the true Word of God, the actual will of the Father. You want to hear those things. John 1, 10 through 13 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So, believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believe that He's God. He has delivered the will of the Father. And of course, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, 1 John 5 and verse 1, is born of God. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, you are born of God. But, remember, you can't just take one verse and then cut the entire New Testament out. People say, well, that's what it says. I'm born of God. If I believe Jesus is the Christ, what happened to baptism? Why did the eunuch go down into the water? Why did he come back up baptized? Why was that necessary? Why did Peter on the day of Pentecost say to repent and be baptized? Why was that necessary? Why in Mark 16 did the other eyewitness, or did Mark, that is, Mark probably wasn't an eyewitness exactly. He could have been, I don't know for sure. But why did he say, believe and be baptized? Baptism is mentioned. We can't just disregard it. The same thing with repentance, the same thing with confession. These things are necessary. They're part of the plan of salvation. And we call it plan of salvation because it's part of the New Testament to tell us how to get to heaven, how to be saved. And it's really a general lesson of, you know, how to be saved in general without getting into the meat of the Scripture. So this is really where you start when you're maybe in a Bible study. You want to get to the basics first. So whoever, we must believe as well that Jesus was the one prophesied about in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. You just read there in Acts 8 with Brother Thomas about that prophecy there. He taught him about Jesus as being the Christ afterwards. One can't be a Christian without believing this. As well, the Apostle John, he references the miracles Jesus was performing as validity for believing that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 20 and verse 31. The angel Gabriel He called Jesus the Son of the living God. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. We don't have time to go through all those different verses, but again, you will have most all of them on the front of your bulletins. Those bulletins that you get every 2 or 3 weeks. So then, we also must repent of our sins. As the third step, if you want to do it by steps in the plan of salvation, there would be 6 steps. We also must repent of our sins, Acts 2, 37 through 38. We can read very clearly there that this is something that was essential, because if you go through this text, it tells you that this is what happened, and then they were added daily, or there were souls being added daily to the church by them doing these things. Acts 2, starting in verse 37. Read it with me if you would. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now this is the question they will ask you. Just like this, what shall I do to be saved? Verse 38, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Continue with me, finish this out. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. Baptism and adding of souls to the church, to the kingdom of God, to the body of Christ, seems like they go right together in conjunction there. If you continue, verse 42, "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And they asked, "What shall we do?" And then you see in verse 47 at the conclusion of this chapter, after those things, you understand that God was adding to the church those who were being saved daily. How were they being saved? Peter told them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." You have to be baptized, according to Peter here, to receive remission of sins. If you don't be baptized, there is not remission of sins according to this text. It is necessary. Why am I emphasizing this so much? Because denominations will fly everywhere as far as baptism. It is one of the most perverted subjects by denominations that there is. And it is a serious subject. It's the very foundation. It's one of the most foundational things in the gospel of Christ. Just do it. If you properly believe in Christ, if you're willing to confess, if you've heard the word of God, then just do it correctly. It said that he took the eunuch, he went down into the water, he came up out of the water. That's very clear. That's not a dip. That's going in, coming out of the water. That's immersion. As other times in the Scripture, the word baptism in the Koine Greek, which was perverted by the King James writers into the word baptism so it would cover their propaganda, by the way, that word should be immersion. I wish that this Bible had that word as immersion, and that all of our versions had that as immersion, because that's proper. Baptizo is immersion for the English from the Koine Greek. But they wanted to cover their propagandas in their church, as they would call it. But continuing here, there's a lot more we could talk about. Jesus also told everyone to repent in Matthew 4:17. And obviously God forgives us of all of our sins when we confess and repent of them. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. So there's not something that I've done before that can't be repented of, except the fact that I won't ask for forgiveness. And I won't go to God. I won't try at all. If we run from God, God can't do anything about that. That's our choice. He gives us free will. But if we will choose to repent we will choose to come to God, then He will certainly accept us. He will certainly accept us as we choose to follow His will and follow the plan of salvation. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then again, understand that everyone has sinned. So don't think if I've sinned, well, I can't have forgiveness. No, everyone has sinned. Whether you become a Christian or not, did you think you would never sin again? Christians, you're going to mess up. You're going to sin again. All of us are. I have since I become a Christian. Who else here has? Everyone should be raising their hand. I don't believe anyone here is perfect since they became a Christian. We got Amos raising his hand. You're not even a Christian yet, man. No, but he's all good. Our little children are innocent. But repentance is something that's necessary, and we have to confess and repent of our sins. The writer of Acts as well in Acts 8:22 tells how the Apostle Peter told Simon the sorcerer to repent. It was something that was constantly necessary. The writer of Acts tells of another event with the Apostle Peter, Acts 3:19, where he is telling the people to repent. And then in Luke 15:10, we went over this a couple weeks ago, there's much joy in heaven among the angels when one sinner repents and comes to God. So then confession. We must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'll go over this really quick. Understand that confession, as far as the plan of salvation to be added into the kingdom of God, is something that you must literally do. If we go to Romans 10:9-10, we understood by the baptism there of the eunuch that he literally spoke, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of the living God. Well, that was a confession. There's an example. And then Romans 10:9-10 says it very clearly in that epistle. And if you think about it, brethren, as you're turning there, these scriptures are really not that hard to find. They're really not too far apart from each other. When you think about belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, so many of them are actually linked right together. And then we have so many examples as well that are linking right together all of those different elements. And so it is actually more simple than most people think to understand the plan of salvation. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So confession is something that is necessary. We read there in Acts 36-38 that it must be as well made from the heart. It's wrong just to confess Jesus to do it, to get it over with. It's right to actually believe it and then to confess it openly. It must be made before people, before men. In the account of Matthew, Jesus says, whoever acknowledges Him before men, He will acknowledge them before His Father in heaven, Matthew 10:32. And there are many scriptures on this, brethren. I can't go over all of them. I just can't. There's not enough time. But again, they're on your bulletins. And the disciple Luke, he keeps as well consistent with the fact that you must confess Jesus is the Christ before men, and He will confess you in heaven among the angels of God, Luke 12:8 as well. And then Jesus, next verse, said those who deny Him will be denied before the angels, Luke 12:9. As the fifth part of the plan of salvation, if you're doing it by steps, baptism, we've already went over many times now. But if you go to scriptures such as Matthew 28:19, Matthew 28:19. You can understand that whether or not people want to believe that this commission was given only to these apostles, to the 12, this is very clear in what it says regarding baptism. In order to make a disciple of Christ, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead. You must baptize them in their name. So, baptism, is it necessary to make a disciple of Christ? Absolutely. There's no question about it. It's ridiculous that denominations try to fight it. Absolutely ridiculous, because it's one of the most simple things in Scripture to understand. It truly is. But baptism, again, though, remisses one of sin and adds them to the church clearly. In Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 47, Peter as well commanded a group of Gentiles to be baptized in the name of the Lord, Acts 10, 48. And then, a baptism is a complete immersion in the water. The original Greek word is baptizo. All of this, again, is to really just help you to try and help me to try to extend that plan of salvation to the lost and dying of this world, to those who are in Bible study with us, to our families, etc. Now, what's the sixth step? Remaining faithful unto death. Now, that one comes with trying to grow in Christ, trying to grow in the Word of God. Revelation 2:10 and James 1:12, as far as enduring through temptation and remaining faithful, all come with growing in Jesus Christ, not remaining lukewarm as we read in the first chapters of Revelation. Those churches were all being rebuked for many actions, many behaviors that they were doing because they were becoming lukewarm. They were having all other sorts of issues. So we have to keep growing, brethren, and you can fall away from the faith. You can fall away from God if you choose to live a life of sin or apart from Christ even after becoming a Christian. So remain faithful. That is the requirement as well to inherit salvation among all of these. So, brethren, that's the lesson this afternoon. Again, if you need those, they're on the bulletin, those different verses, many more examples and commandments that you can look at of those different things. If there's anyone here who has a sin in their life, you need to get rid of it. You need to get back right with God. Sin will separate you from God for eternity. If you have not become a Christian, everyone here mostly is, except the little ones. If anyone here watching on the internet has not become a Christian, the way you become a Christian, we've just stated very clearly according to the New Testament. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and remain faithful. All those things we lined out with Scripture, not because I thought it or because you thought it, but we lined it out by the Word of God, by even the eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ who heard His teachings, who understood what He was telling them, and of course the apostles even, who were blessed with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, with being able to directly speak words that the Holy Spirit needed them to speak or wanted them to speak. And so all of those things, and all those things tell me that Jesus Christ being more reliable is certainly the case, rather than other religions where I can only count on one man or one woman or one couple or a couple or a few people. No, certainly not. Jesus Christ is more reliable. And I encourage you, brethren, if you can, get those brochures, get those bulletins, and try to do some evangelism if you can at your workplaces, if at all possible. Do evangelism. Try to evangelize among your communities, your neighborhoods, if you can, or among your workplaces, if it's possible. Where opportunity is presented, try to take it. Try to take it. Certainly it is a commission by Jesus Christ for us all, not just the 12 apostles, but for us all to try to evangelize not just the church, but also the lost of this world. Otherwise, the church will never grow, and there won't be a next generation of Christians. That's the sad thing. Now, brethren, again, if there's any need, I apologize. I keep having to swallow, and I'm trying not to cough. But if there's any need among us, please come to the front as we stand and praise our God together.
Draw me nearer, nearer, nearer.
them.